God never intended his children to live in isolation. Instead, he created us to live together in community. But even in today's culture, when we can readily access anyone day or night by sending a text or using a cell phone, even still, we're prone to loneliness and isolation. Today on Insight for Living, you'll hear Chuck Swindoll continue his series on the value of authentic relationships. It's called Dropping Your Guard. By way of context, this series was delivered just after Chuck's growing California congregation moved into a brand new facility. We'll begin by allotting ample time for reading from Deuteronomy chapter 6.
Moses did not want the Israelites to move into Canaan and become spiritual sloths. So he urged them to work hard at making their knowledge of God and his ways the central focus and foundation of their lives. By doing that, they would develop a lifestyle of mutual sharing and caring, a way of life that would help carry them through the tough times and provide them with great delight during the periods of enormous prosperity. Today, too many of us are caught in the sit, soak, and sour syndrome, as I often refer to it, prone to sacrifice our relationships with God and with those around us on the altar of convenience. We need to center our lives on the living God and on his desires for us. In our message today, we have some of Moses' last words to the people of Israel before they entered the Promised Land. These powerful and somewhat familiar words are located in Deuteronomy chapter 6. I'll be reading the first 13 verses of Deuteronomy 6 from the New Living Translation. Listen carefully. These are the commands, decrees, and regulations that the Lord your God commanded me to teach you. You must obey them in the land you are about to enter and occupy. And you and your children and grandchildren must fear the Lord your God as long as you live. If you obey all his decrees and commands, you will enjoy a long life. Listen closely, Israel, and be careful to obey. Then all will go well with you, and you will have many children in the land flowing with milk and honey, just as the Lord, the God of your ancestors, promised you. Listen, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord alone. And you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your strength. And you must commit yourselves wholeheartedly to these commands that I'm giving you today. Repeat them again and again to your children. Talk about them when you are at home and when you are on the road, when you're going to bed and when you're getting up. Tie them to your hands and wear them on your forehead as reminders. Write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. The Lord your God will soon bring you into the land he swore to give you when he made a vow to your ancestors, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. It is a land with large, prosperous cities that you did not build. The houses will be richly stocked with goods you did not produce. You will draw water from cisterns you did not dig, and you will eat from vineyards and olive trees you did not plant. When you have eaten your fill in this land, be careful not to forget the Lord, who rescued you from slavery in the land of Egypt. You must fear the Lord your God and serve him. When you take an oath, you must use only his name.
Listening to Insight for Living. You have instant access to the many resources available from this series, Dropping Your Guard, by going to insightworld.org. And now Chuck Swindoll on Digging Deeper, Risking Change.
It is really easy for us to miss the forest for the trees, even in a ministry like ours. It's easy for us to become so one-sided or single-eyed toward one particular part of a ministry that in the final analysis, that ministry really suffers. This was brought home to me in a fresh way when I read the true story of an Eastern Airlines jet on the now famous Flight 401, bound from New York to Miami with a heavy load of holiday passengers. As the plane approached the Miami airport for its landing, a light that indicates the proper deployment of the landing gear failed to come on. The plane flew in a large looping circle over the swampland of the Everglades while the cockpit crew checked to see if the gear actually had not deployed or if instead it was the light bulb itself that was defective. When the flight engineer tried to remove the light bulb, fiddle with it, it wouldn't budge, and the other members of the crew began to help him. Believe it or not, as they struggled with that bulb, no one noticed that the aircraft was losing altitude and the plane simply flew right into the swamp. Dozens of people were killed in the crash, while an experienced, high-paid crew of professional pilots, flight engineer, fiddled with a 75-cent light bulb, the entire plane and most of its passengers were lost, perished. It is extremely important in a ministry like ours that all of us keep the big picture. And I can tell you from experience that it is possible, it is even more possible for a pastoral staff to lose perspective than it is for a cockpit crew to lose the objective, and for the leadership of a ministry to send it right into the swamp. None of us wanting to do that. All of us sincerely interested in leading us the right way. A major concern of mine is the pulpit ministry. You know that? I know that. But if all I consider as important, and I might add, all you consider as important in this ministry is a pulpit ministry, we're heading for the swamp. We're on a collision course, and we're soon to self-destruct. And that's not simply a pulpit ministry. You could use any one ministry that means more to you than anything else and make it your full focus. And I'll tell you, you'll be a part of the problem in a ministry like this. And if we listen, if enough of us listen to your direction, we're soon, not in the distant future, but in the immediate future, to feel the effects of it. I'm working hard these weeks that have recently passed, and now and for the next 6 to 8 months, to keep the big picture of a ministry like ours. As I've thought about it a lot, I have put together some thoughts that I want to share with you, because that is the only way we're going to be strong. Not separate, not independent of one another, but together. I want to begin by mentioning three crucial issues that I see on the horizon. In fact, we're already involved in these issues, so much so that I'm thinking about them when I don't think about anything. You know what I mean? When I let my mind wander, I come back to these things more and more in recent weeks. Here's the first one: the unhealthy consequences of isolationism. I believe God is concerned about that in our congregation. And He is beginning to stir me up in my spirit as well. the unhealthy consequences of isolationism. I read an article in Psychology Today, dated August 1980, by Philip Zimbardo, a professor of psychology at Stanford, entitled The Age of Indifference. He says a lot of insightful things about isolationism in our age of indifference. For example, I know of no more potent killer than isolation. There is no more destructive influence on physical and mental health than the isolation of you from me and us from them. It has been shown to be a central agent in the etiology of depression, paranoia, schizophrenia, rape, suicide, mass murder, and a wide variety of disease states. He says many other things. He does add this: the devil's strategy — that's a little unusual for a secular psychologist to refer to the devil. I have to tell you, the previous sentence begins, "if there is a devil." So before you get your hopes up, just understand where he's coming from. He does assume that there may be, and he says the devil's strategy for our times, now get this, is to trivialize human existence in a number of ways. By isolating us from one another, while creating the delusion that the reasons are time pressure, work demands, or anxieties created by economic uncertainty. I fall in that trap more often than I want to admit. I just don't have the time to get involved with them. Work demands on me are so great, I just can't take that kind of time. And I have a feeling that if I struggle with those excuses, so do you. And the result is a desperate situation growing in our midst of isolationism. Friends, it's a disease. And it leads to greater disease states. Just because we bear the name Christian or in our gathering we form a part of the church does not mean that we are safe from that plague of isolationism. That's a concern, that's a crucial issue in our ministry today. It isn't a possible one, it is a present one. I want you to become concerned about it too. Here's the second: the essential benefits of relationships. I don't know how else to put that. I wrestled with the word relationships because it's overused, and unfortunately it is misunderstood by some today who have embraced a total idea of a relational theology. And so we, on the other hand, have tossed out the baby with the bathwater. We are determined that we're not going to have anything to do with that kind of relational theology, so we'll dump it all out, including relationships. That's dumb. I thought of the word koinonia, but if you don't know Greek, that doesn't help you any. I thought of the word fellowship, but it's more overused than relationship. I thought of togetherness, but that's shallow. Kind of a, I pat you on the back and you pat me on my back and we shake hands and wink at each other and talk about how good it is that the Rams won today, but I can't even say that. You know, kind of a shallow, a high-level, quick skating kind of conversation. No relationship, no involvement, no caring, no reaching, no asking, therefore. I guess the best way to put it is I'm talking about the opposite of spectatorism. I'll leave it at that. The opposite of spectatorism, where I come, sit, listen, watch, and leave because there's a good show down there on Brea Boulevard. There's good music. There's some good stuff being shared. It's cool inside. And there's a quality about it that I like, and I'm going to come and watch it, and I'm going to leave. That will not cut it in our ministry. It won't. It will make us weak. It is making us weak. Turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 4 and look at four verses, beginning at verse 9. Ecclesiastes 4, verse 9. If you're not familiar with your Bible, and that's certainly understandable for some of you with us, it's about in the middle of the Old Testament, or middle of your Bible,
just beyond Psalms and Proverbs, a little 12-chapter book Solomon wrote. Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verse 9. He's talking about the benefits of relating to someone else. Two are better than one because they have a good return for their labor. For if either of them falls, the one will lift up his companion. But woe to the one who falls when there is not another to lift him up. There's a lot of loneliness. There's a lot of pathos in that verse. A lot of feeling in it. Woe to the one who is so alone when he falls, there's no one there even to care and to lift him up. Furthermore, if two lie down together, they keep warm. But how can one be warm alone? And if one can overpower him who is alone, two can resist him. In fact, it's better if you have three. A cord of three strands is not quickly torn apart. Isn't it funny how we get afraid more when we're alone than just one other person is there? We stayed up at Forest Home with a house full of mice. It's a great experience as long as you've got somebody with you. But when you wake up in the middle of the night and you hear this, you know, all around, you think, well, honey, are you awake? Cynthia said the funniest thing. She said the Friday night, she said, I couldn't sleep because there was this thing in there, you know, they were having a rodeo in the kitchen, and I decided to go in there and check. And then she said, I got up and I walked in there and I thought, wow, what if I find them? So she ran back and got in bed again. She said, I don't want to go in there all by myself. I remember when I stayed in Venezuela, and I was in a little cinder block room with a little galvanized rippled roof type lean-to affair for the roof. It was not my room. It was the room of an iguana. And he did not like it, or she, I don't know what it was, did not like it that I was staying in its room. And so I didn't know it was in there. Anything that big had always been in a cage in my experience. And I lay down there, and I looked up, and there it was. I am not kidding you. It was about that long, and it was green, and it was going off on the side. And I said, good evening, how are you? Boy, it was scary. And I prayed, you cannot imagine that night. I went to bed, and I pulled up all the covers, and I woke up the next morning, and there were little droppings all over. It had walked on my body in that bed. I was there, and that iguana had walked on me. I thought, oh, man. I was so afraid. It wasn't going to hurt me, I don't think. I told the missionaries the next morning, they did just what you've done. They laughed. They thought it was so funny. I'd gone through my beads, everything. I didn't know what else to do. You know why? Because I was alone, and I was lying down alone, and there was nobody there to help keep me warm. Now, the whole point of this thing is very obvious. When you have one other person, it's even better if you have two. You can hardly break that strand if there are three of them. Two, three, even four or five, and you're together, you're strong. But when you're separate, you're weak. Now that is such a basic principle, we laugh at its obvious nature. But having laughed at it, we go right on and carry it out. If you think you can make it through life all on your own with nobody else around, you're missing the mark and you're headed for a fall. Alone, we are weaker. Alone, we are more prone to drift. Alone, we are more given to depression and conceit and doubt and panic and dogmatism. Show me a person who is really restricted in his whole view of life, and I'll show you a person who doesn't have many, many close friends, probably none, to call it into question or to bring him into account. I am concerned about the essential benefits of relationship in our church. And you're going to hear more and more about this. There's a third. A third crucial area is the absolute necessity, and here's a word I want you to get used to, the absolute necessity of assimilation. Assimilation. I checked Webster's for the definition, and here's what Webster says. The incorporation or conversion of nutrients into protoplasm that follows digestion and absorption in the higher plants, it involves photosynthesis and root absorption. And since that isn't going to help us any at all, I decided I would think through what I really mean by assimilation. I think the best way to describe it is a sponge and a little bit of water. And think of the church, the body of Christ, as the sponge, and think of the little bit of water as people. You that feel most alone tonight are of great concern to us. You're like that little drop of water. Here's a practical working definition of assimilation. Okay, here we go. Being absorbed in the function of the body of Christ. Remember the water and the sponge. Being absorbed in the function of the body of Christ as a participant. Don't miss that word. So that we relate to, work with, and care for others we know and love. That's assimilation. Being absorbed in the body of Christ, in the function of the body of Christ, as a participant, relating to, working with, caring for others we know and love. That is a real mouthful. And that is strength together. Our need is not attracting more people. We attract more people than we can care for now. Our need, and hear this, our need is to assimilate, is a process of assimilating people into the function of the body. So that we come not with a spectator mentality, but with a participating mentality. I know when I give you this, some of you have been burned and you resist it. Others of you feel like you're absolutely self-sufficient, sort of a mixture of Charles Ingalls and Clint Eastwood and the Hulk, kind of wrapped up in one person, and you're absolutely stable on your own. You may be now, you won't be all of your life.
God designed us to live in community, and the local church should be a place of refuge where you can be yourself and draw strength from other believers. In so many ways, we truly need each other. You're listening to Insight for Living and another message from Chuck Swindoll's series called Dropping Your Guard. Find us online at insightworld.org. Well, what's true in the church family is also true of our radio family. We do indeed need each other. This program would not be available or necessary were it not for those who listen every day. And right now, we're especially eager to put a resource into your hands that was prepared with you in mind. It's called Insight's Bible Application Guide, Joshua through Esther, a life lesson from every chapter. Our current study is taking us through Old Testament passages in books like Ecclesiastes, Deuteronomy, Joshua, and others. Well, this particular resource draws practical application from every single chapter of the historical books, Joshua through Esther. And it's yours when you give a donation to Insight for Living. We're pleased that you find Insight for Living a source of trusted Bible teaching each day. You can express your gratitude in a tangible way by giving a donation of any size, and in return, receive this practical resource designed to deepen your understanding of the Bible. Find Insight's Bible Application Guide online at insight.org. Or if you're listening in the United States, just give us a phone call at 1-800-772-8888. Just before our time is up, let me encourage you to go online and check out the lively video chats located on our website. You'll enjoy viewing the personal conversations with Chuck Swindoll about family life and other practical topics, like the one we discussed today. It's all posted for your convenience at insight.org/conversations.
step onto the ancient theatrical stage where biblical history was written. Experience the land and the book with Chuck Swindoll.
Feel the cool breezes sweep across the Sea of Galilee. Walk along the banks of the Jordan. Take time to pause and reflect. Picture Jesus being baptized in this very river.
Tours leave for Israel every day. You have lots of choices, but there's only one tour where you benefit from Chuck Swindoll's insight.
This isn't a mere fact-finding trip. Insight for Living makes every effort to save time for your journey to be filled with adventure and yet punctuated with laughter and seasoned with spiritual moments you'll treasure for the rest of your life.
March 10th through the 21st, 2014, with an optional pre-tour Red Sea Experience, March 7th through the 11th.
You know, you'll never read your Bible the same way. Come with Cynthia and me to the land of Israel.
Call 888-447-0444. That's 888-447-0444. Or visit us online at insight.org/events.
The Insight for Living Tour to Israel is paid for and made possible by only those who choose to attend.
I'm Dave Spiker. Tomorrow, you'll hear Chuck Swindoll talking about getting closer, growing stronger, right here on Insight for Living.
The preceding message, Getting Closer, Growing Stronger, was copyrighted in 1981, and the sound recording was copyrighted in 2013 by Charles R. Swindoll, Inc. All rights are reserved worldwide.